We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And you have Psalm 121, all of the psalm before you today in our translation. And so let us read such and treat such. Psalm 121, a song of ascending steps. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help enter? My help is from Yahweh, one making heavens and earth. He won't give your foot for rocking. The one keeping you doesn't slumber. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep, the one keeping Israel. Yahweh is the one keeping you. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. By day, the sun won't strike you, nor lunation in the night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your exiting and your entering from now and until everlasting. All right, a song of ascending steps. We've treated that inscription last week, and so we will not speak about that again. Verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where will my help enter? My help is from Yahweh, the one making heavens and earth. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. The idea is that since mountains are high, if you are around mountains, you're looking up. You're lifting your eyes up. And the idea is, I think, obviously beyond the mountains. He asks, as he states how he will look up for help, from where will my help enter? He answers himself, my help is from Yahweh, the one making heavens and earth. Here's a clear statement that Yahweh is the creator of heavens and earth, hearkening back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. As Christocentric believers, we can't, if we wanted to, fail to reference also John 1:1 that begins with the beginning. It begins the same way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And that with God idea is important for our psalm today. And the Word was God. This one was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him not even one thing was made or created that was created. So the Lord Jesus Christ then is also seen as Yahweh. Then in 1:14, of course, and the Word, the one designated as God, but with God, is said to have become flesh. Now, do you know what the school of Tyrannus gets from these verses? And this is going to sound so... This will be something that, unless you've gone there and heard this, that you've probably never thought of. You would certainly never think to get it from here. But I tell you, it is the standard way of looking at this there. What, when you hear it, may sound like, okay, Timothy, you heard that from one person, one professor there or something. No, this is the way they look at it. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, the A part of verse 1, and then my help is from Yahweh. Yahweh is the God of the mountains. And the Old Testament doesn't teach monotheism, but the Old Testament teaches many gods, and the one that it focuses on is Yahweh, the God of the mountains. Now, I'm not going to feel the need to refute that. If you've ever read the Old Testament in your life, you know that that is the most spiritually asinine and stupid interpretation of this. The monotheism of the Old Covenant as well as the New Covenant scriptures is obvious. And then when they once they start here, and then they pull other things, they see other things through that lens, like you shall have no other gods before me, means there's a lot of other gods, but just don't put any of them before me. Like don't put any god in the number one slot. I want the number one slot because I'm very insecure. All right. That's the way that's viewed then. Never mind that the Hebrew will not allow you to take that position. We use the word before in the sense of something ahead of something else. That's what they're banking on. You're used to hearing that as. We also use the word before, like in front of. So I'm speaking before you this evening. I'm not speaking ahead of you. I'm not speaking in from a place of superiority. I'm speaking in front of you. And God is actually saying in his preface and in his beginning of the Decalogue, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, you don't put any idol in front of my face. Don't make me have to see it. Don't put it in front of me. And I explained that a little bit. That too needs absolutely no explanation. And so I'm just informing you of how, you know, just utterly ridiculous what they do with the scripture happens over there. All right, verse 3. Now 3 through 8, I'm going to treat as one idea, and I think you'll see it. So we'll go through these quickly, but then we're going to take that one idea and develop that somewhat. He won't give your foot for rocking. That means, have you ever seen a Christian who was rocked? I think you have. I know you have. Have you ever seen a believer who has really been knocked down, knocked out, who has been seriously, spiritually damaged, who has apostatized or retrogressed or lost their place of stability? And today I want to, as we talk about this, I want to deal with these things in a way that you may be afraid to ask the questions that I'm going to ask and answer. You also may doubt what it says, and may you never doubt anything that the Scripture says, but I understand that such things happen, and I want to destroy that kind of doubt tonight. So, he won't give your foot to rocking. You might say, wait, I know people who are belonging to God. I know believers who were rocked. And I'm going to tell you that what this is meaning is that that wasn't of God. That God didn't say, I'm going to cause this person to be spiritually rocked. That God is not the author or initiator of our spiritual decline. He doesn't design things that happen in our lives that may be reacted to wrongly in such a way that there's spiritual detriment in order to bring those things about. He won't give your foot to rocking. That is, he does not destine your foot to rocking. Rather, it's like this. The one keeping you doesn't slumber. So it's not even going to be like, okay, God, and this is a very obvious thing, but it's not like God won't give your foot to rocking. That is, he won't mess you up spiritually, but sometimes he just misses it. Like, he was asleep and you fell through the cracks. Nope, he never slumbers. Verse 4 reiterates it. He doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep, the one keeping Israel. Now, obviously, to us, at least, obviously, Israel is the corporate people of God in the Old Covenant. So the one keeping the people of God, the individuals that are his people that have relationship with him, and the corporate, we would say, body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't slumber and he doesn't sleep. So nothing gets by him. It's not like he's being lazy or he's being self-indulgent, as one might miss some responsibility that they have because they are asleep. Not the case with God. Verse 5, Yahweh is the one keeping you. So note how you go from the corporate to the individual in verse 5. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. And obviously here the shade is something good. So the sun, light, while it's, Ecclesiastes will tell us, it is good for those who are living to see the sun. Yes, it is. This is not known better, except maybe in the Arctic Circle, than if you live in Indiana, Pennsylvania. I think that, I don't know about the whole state, seems like people from that end of the state, seems like Riley Land nowadays, like where Zoe is from, where Laura's from, people out there, okay? Seems like that's not very, it's nicer out there. I tell you, it's nicer out there. This side of the state, I used to say I think that the state color ought to be gray, but there's the other half of the state where that isn't really true. It's good to see the sun. Good to see the sun. But I think it's evident that in this passage that you're talking about the sun as a terribly hot oppressor, because the good thing is the shade. And Yahweh sort of puts his hand there in front of the sun, and you get to be under his hand, and you're in the shade. It is striking to me, another one of those things like common knowledge, but I think about them and find them fascinating, that how different in temperature in the summer it can be in when you're under the sun or when you're in the shade. Sometimes the difference between that temperature is remarkable. So if one is oppressed by the heat, if one is, this is going to seem like another lifetime to you. I was walking around without a coat today because it was 7 degrees, because we're used to like negative 11 the other day in 2 weeks, I think, 3 weeks ago maybe in church, Sunday morning, negative 11. I was walking around with just this, what I'm wearing today. It was cold, but it wasn't unbearable because that's not as cold as it's been. So this will seem like another lifetime to you. But do you remember those times in, say, July or August when it was in the 90s? And you got into the car with the glass all around it that serves like a big magnifying glass, you know, to the sun. And you get in there and you can't touch the steering wheel. It's burning hot. Okay, think of the sun and when you get into that easy bake oven on wheels. And think of that hot. Think of how hot that is. Now, Yahweh is the shade. Yahweh is the one that in our lives, when we're dealing with baking, when we're dealing with frying, broiling, He comes in and just is to us like that welcomed shade. All right, now you got that idea. Now take that into the next verse. By day, the sun won't strike you, nor lunation in the night. So if the sun, understand that this is not the way it is all throughout the scriptures, like the sunlight, or it's always something bad. It's not. But in this figure, in this place, at this time, the sun is the oppressor. And by day, when it's daylight, the sun won't strike you because Yahweh is your shade. And that on your right hand, that your, of verse 5, should be lowercase y there. That's a mistake on my part. If the sun won't strike you, but there's nothing wrong with the sun, but for this picture, then lunation is either moonlight. Well, let's just stick with that. It's moonlight. And sometimes this is the word that's used for a month, because a month is regulated by the moon's light. So a month is called a lunation. By day, the sun won't strike you, nor lunation in the night. The idea then is in seasons, in different times in our lives, what we might call day, there's a particular challenge in the day. It's, in this case, the sun. It seems like when you look forward to that day and its challenges being over, that you are faced with the unique challenges then of night. And so whenever we go from one to another, it's got its own difficulties. From the frying pan into the fire, as the old proverb goes. And in verse 7, Yahweh will keep you, that is, protect you or guard you, from all evil, radically all evil, radically it says all evil. He will keep your soul. So now we know what kind of keeping it is. He's not saying that you're never going to get sick in your body. That's not what we're dealing with. That's usually not what God deals with. He's not saying that he won't allow any evil to successfully touch you. Not moral evil, but circumstantial evil financially. He's not saying that you're never going to see a financial reversal. Some of us are saying, I'd like to see a financial reversal. He's not saying that you're never going to have troubles of this kind or that kind. That's not what this is saying. It can't be, given the rest of the scripture. And even given just the fact that where we started in this psalm, our writer has some problem that he's looking to God to help him with. So even the context, the immediate context, we don't have to go outside of this to see that that's not the case. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. That tells us the way that he is guarding from evil. He is guarding from soul evil. He is guarding from spiritual evil. And in verse 8, Yahweh will keep your exiting and your entering from now and until everlasting. So spiritually is the way we're thinking of this in verse 7. And now he's going to keep your exiting and your entering. I meant to actually do this, but it would be so many verses if I did, and I just forgot to do so. This is so normal to me now, the idea of exiting and entering. That means you're coming and you're going. It's some of the simplest things in life, exiting and entering. We exit and enter all the time. How many things did you exit today? How many things did you enter today? I entered Martin's and I exited Martin's. I knew someone would comment about my haircut. I entered the barber and said, too many people here, and I exited. Then I entered again when there wasn't anybody there, and I exited when it was over. I entered my house numerous times today and exited my house. I entered this building prior to our meeting here today, and I exited. We do it all the time. When the Scripture talks about going out and coming in the conventional translations, it's talking about knowing how to live, negotiating life, navigating things that come up in normal daily life. He's going to be keeping you spiritually as you find yourself sailing into something and choosing to sail out of it every day when you go to work. It was just last week we taught on what it means to live to sojourn in Meshech and to live among the tents of Kedar. All right. We kind of made a particular, it's not limited to this, but made a particular application of that to the workplace. All right. Every day, if you go to work and you come out, you enter and you exit. And so the idea is like everything in between. When I go into that place that I work at, Meshech, Kedar, and then I leave the place that I work at, I'll say, I'm done with Meshech and Kedar, for another day. Everything that goes on there, spiritually, God's got you covered. Spiritually, it doesn't have to rock you. Spiritually, He didn't set it up. He didn't give it to you so that you're going to be spiritually damaged by it. All right, so it's like that, and He's going to do that. He's going to keep you from now and until everlasting. All right, now let's deal. That's the gist of it. This psalm, we're done with the verse-by-verse thing. This psalm introduces us to this idea of God's, well, we'll just use the word that's used here over and over, God's keeping. If you want to think about it as a caring observation, because this is the word, this keep word, shamar, that is used when we talk about keeping the Sabbath all throughout the Old Testament. So when one keeps the Sabbath, they're observing the Sabbath. Or when they keep a holiday, one of the seven of Leviticus 23, they're observing that. I do think that there's more of the sense of guarding here, because you're guarding the Sabbath. You're guarding that holiday. Like, you would never think of not doing that thing that would protect the honor of that seventh day. All right? But if you want to think of it, like we say, as where you observe it, you observe the Sabbath, well, then God is observing you in Meshech and Kedar. God is the observation with the implication of a caring and compassionate heart behind it. But it's the idea of protection as well. Now, here's the things that we want to say this causes challenge to us. This that we've sort of talked about a little bit already. Haven't you seen believers that it looks like they were exposed and bad stuff happened to them? What's going on if bad stuff happened to them? All right. I want to take you in a fourfold progression of thinking. This is the first. This is this stuff of 3-8, verses 3-8. That's the first thing here. All right. And I want to show you another place that is saying the same thing. And so please turn there with me. In your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And we want chapter 3 and verse 3. So 2 Thessalonians 3:3. I was talking a couple of weeks ago and then the following after that. So maybe 3 weeks ago and the week following. With someone here about protection and prayer for protection and how do we pray for protection. And here's another one of those probably odious thoughts about how I don't pray such things. But I'll explain to you why. It is no lack of faith that God will protect, I assure you. Rather, it's the opposite. I'm positive that God will do it whether we pray or not. Because passages like this say, He does this. He just does this. Okay, now watch this passage. Watch this passage, or this verse in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful. In other words, He's consistent. You can trust Him. You can bank on Him doing this all the time the same way. Now, what is it that He's going to do this way? Who will stabilize and guard you from the evil one? The evil one is the devil. God is always guarding us from him. God is always stabilizing us. That is, when you're like that, all right, God's the one that's always putting you back on center and making you not rock. God is the one who makes you regain composure. God's the one. He's always working for that. You say, okay, but still, I know believers that got rocked. I know believers that didn't look like that, went like that, but they fell over and stayed down. What's the deal there? What's going on there? That's our second point. Let's just nail down this first one. Stabilize this first one. God protects us. In the last of our verses here, from now and until everlasting, God protects us. And verse 7, He'll keep your soul. So God spiritually protects every believer. So we want to deal with those things that look like it's not so. Here's the second part of it. Here's the second step of our progress of thinking. For this, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Verse 7. Woe to the world because of the snares. For there is a necessity for the snares to come. Nevertheless, woe to that man through whom the snare is coming. All right, do you see that our Lord Jesus Christ said, it's a necessity that snares come? Point one, God always spiritually protects us. All the time. Point two, you've got to be protected. If you're going to be protected, you have to be protected from something. So it doesn't mean that he never allows snares to come. On the contrary, there's a spiritual necessity, as God views it, that those snares come. In other words, this is the inevitability of spiritual danger. There's an inevitability that there is spiritual danger that we will encounter. The Lord Jesus Christ said so. But he will protect us all the time in the midst of those spiritual snares. All right? What are some of the ways that he does that? Now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Temptation hasn't taken you except a human one. That is, when we're tempted and when we actually get taken by it, when it takes us down, understand that it was a human thing. You said, of course it's a human thing. What else is it? Oh, no, wait a minute. Aren't we really quick to say that Satan was involved in that? Aren't we fast to say that this was a spiritual attack? Well, you know, maybe. But most of the time, it's not superhuman. It's not supernatural. There was a temptation that if we imported James now into this, in chapter 1, he's going to say each one or every one is tempted when he's led away by his own cravings under the promise of pleasure, or at least the promise of lessening of discomfort or something negative, unpleasant. So when temptation takes us, it's only a human one. It's not something that people say, no one's ever been through this before. No, thousands of people have been through this before. Have you ever met those people that it's like everyone, you have to have, you can't, you want to say you can relate to them, but, well, that's different. Your situation was different. And you could say, no, my situation was not different. My situation, it was just like that. And you're trying to explain to them because you think it would be beneficial, you think it would be encouraging for them to know that as you seek to exhort them, you know what it feels like, you know what it's like, and it's always different. Like, you can't understand this because the person that did that to you was wearing a red sweater and the person that did that to me was wearing a green one. It's totally different. Even if you could point to all those differences, there are people, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people throughout human history who have dealt with exactly what you're dealing with. Most notable being the Lord Jesus Christ, who is tempted, as Hebrews tells us, in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. No, this is a human thing. It's not utterly different. It's not unique. But God is faithful. Now, that's what it said in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. God is faithful to stabilize and guard you. And that's very much the same idea. But God is faithful, who won't allow you to be tempted above what you are being able. That is, he won't let it be that you can't resist it. But will also make the exit with the temptation. Now, he doesn't make the temptation, but the idea is he's going to make the exit as he sees the temptation. Here's the temptation come. Oh, temptation is coming to my child. I'm going to make this exit. That is, I'm going to build in to his life ahead of time an escape situation. I used to have this, I've told you about him before, not because it's such a great impact in my life. It didn't, but it comes back to my mind when I think this way. I had a driver's ed teacher when I was in high school. Mr. Slippy. And he would always say, all the time, he would say, and he'd say it just like this, I do a great Mr. Slippy impression. He would say all the time, leave yourself an out. That is, when you see, sliding on snow, cars piling up, like before you get to the crisis point, be thinking ahead of time, what am I going to do if this happens? And he would always say, look at the driver ahead of you, look at how the driver's acting ahead of you, and he'd say, ask yourself a question. Is he solid or is he shaky? And leave yourself an out if he's shaky. Okay. So God is saying, you're not smart enough to leave yourself an out. But I'm going to build into this situation that I've allowed this temptation to be part of, because it's necessary that snares will come. I'm going to build in an out. There's a way. Sometimes it's not built in. It's built in that he's making it that way. But sometimes it's not something that's always been there. It's something like, oh, I'm faced with this temptation. And something comes into that situation right at that moment that if you take that right now, you'll get out of it. You'll escape all of the junk, and you can have spiritual damage, though God never sets you up for it, and God seeks to protect you from it. You can get spiritually damaged. Take the way out. God always provides a way out. But we'll make the exit with the temptation toward your being able to persevere. That's the divine motive. I want you to persevere. So I'm going to make sure that there's a way out here. When temptations, or shall we use Matthew 18:7 language, snares, when the snares come, God always provides for our victory, internally and externally. This is what I mean by that. Internally, he's given you all things that pertain to life and piety. Internally, he's given you the benevolence of enablement. Internally, he's empowered you. Internally, he's given you the Holy Spirit. Internally, he's made you a new creation. Internally, he has provided, whether we've taken advantage of it or not, he's provided the Word of God. Oh, man, if we're talking about Lord Jesus Christ Assembly folk, man, has he provided the way out. If we're talking about doctrine, he has dumped upon us boatloads of doctrine. He has given us spiritual savvy. He has given us sagacity, prudence, wisdom, understanding, comprehension, grasp, apprehension, insight, discernment, discretion, and perception, like there's no tomorrow. That when you sit and you take that in, one might say, well, that wasn't really very practical for me today. I don't know how I'm supposed to apply that in life. When I go to the Meshach and Kedar tomorrow, yeah, you know what? It may not be meant for tomorrow at Meshach and Kedar. It's meant for 5 years from now. But he's already provided it. He's already provided it. And so we've got the means of grace, as it's been called, on the inside. But he also provides externally. He provides when you're with that person and this is temptation. He provides, lo and behold, this person walks into that situation who is the way out. Or he provides the alternative. Got this call. Oh, no, this was on the phone. Wait a minute. This situation opens up over here. That's an external thing. It's outside of me. I don't have the ability to just take up something that I already have to use, but God provides that way of escape. God is providing an out for us every time. This is saying you never have to sin. You never have to fall into that snare. All right, so that's the third of our four thoughts as we make our way through this fourfold process of thinking. Here's the last one. Sometimes it may be interpreted, I'm talking about when you interpret life, not the scripture. When you look at life and you try to make sense of it, it may be interpreted that believers haven't been protected. I'm going to tell you that you're not interpreting things correctly. It is then that we must conclude that they have ignored or refused the divine protection. Have you seen this situation set up where someone finds themselves in a conducive to, I'm going to say sin, but it's not always sin. Sin, as I say, sin or spiritual damage. A situation that is conducive for sin or spiritual damage. And they know, they're very much aware, I could do this and get out of here. Or I could opt this way. I could think like this. I could act like this. I could choose this way. But one doesn't, for whatever reason. And this bad thing happens to them. And we say, we want to interpret that as God didn't protect them. You're understanding divine protection, or misunderstanding divine protection in that sense, as God just disallowing anything that could be wrong, morally or wisdom-wise. He doesn't disallow it. And the reason that he doesn't disallow it, this is simple, simplistic. We could say much, much more about it, but if he doesn't allow you post-conversion to function in free will before him, because you do have free will post-conversion, then he cheapens overcoming. And what I mean by that is, if he just doesn't ever allow it, never allows you to make a decision, never allows those who don't really have a heart for him to go the wrong way, then they would be overcomers, right? But they would be overcomers solely because God never gave them any other option. You got a cadre of people, and we can call it a cadre because it's a small group that are around the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in these days. It's this remnant of people who weren't sovereignly exempted from snares and tribulations. On the contrary, it looks like they're in the worst spiritual position to actually succeed and thrive spiritually. But they always do, because of their high degree of both love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ones that the Revelation particularly calls overcomers. All right. If he just never lets believers ever have any failure, what that cadre of overcomers experiences is cheapened, because they've fought like tooth and nail to endure through this affliction. These guys didn't. They just were zapped by God. That's one reason why he doesn't make it, like he just doesn't allow it, is because it cheapens the overcoming of the overcomers. The other thing, though, that we might say is, well, if it's just, if God is going to exempt us from any kind of difficulty throughout life, why doesn't he just take me home as soon as I believe then? Because there are things that we glorify him in, and why are these children so slow at learning? You know how many times today I was asked, why are we here? Glorify God. We're here to glorify God. Okay, why are we at this place right now? Oh, we're getting something at the grocery store for now. All right. Why are we here? Why are we here? To glorify God. God gets so much more glory out of that believer who goes through proverbial hell and high water and just refuses to quit than he does the person who doesn't have any problems and it's smooth sailing throughout life. Oh, they may look like they love God. But you know what? The slanderer's accusation, and that in the minds of so many who are not the slanderer, can also say, skin for skin, anything will man give for his own life. Of course he serves you. You've put a hedge around him. There are so many reasons behind suffering, and that's for another message. But those so many reasons are the reasons why he doesn't protect by providentially not allowing us ever to go through anything. All right, let's look at some verses, and we're on the last leg of what we're dealing with here. But to show you that, yes, those ones, or maybe it's been you, you know, those situations wherein we might erroneously say that God did not protect someone because they took a dive are not to be understood that way. And the verses here are just going to be myriad and plethora that would indicate that. I'm just going to give you a sampling of some of the ones that first come to my mind. Let's look at Proverbs. You could probably guess that. Proverbs is good for this. Proverbs is good for the rubber meets the road, hard realities dealing with the ins and outs of what it looks like to live this Christian way of life on the earth day by day. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. All right, here's God's way out. Get with wise people, and you'll be wise. Like that? No. Overnight? No. But you will be. It is an inviolable spiritual principle of truth from God who doesn't lie. You'll pick it up. All right. What's the snare? The other way. If you're a companion of fools, you will suffer harm. And then want to interpret that harm as, where's this protection that Psalm 121 is talking about? Well, it's right. It's with this wise group. And it was provided for you. But you opted for the company of fools. That's an example of how it happens. Look at 29:1 of Proverbs. Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. All right. Now, you get this reproof. You get a lot of reproof. In other words, God is providing all kinds of ways of escape. God is providing if you would receive the Word of God, then it's going to become internal provision. But when, as long as you didn't perceive it, or receive it, it was still external provision. In other words, God was saying externally, this brother is speaking to you lovingly to correct you. That sister is giving you something by way of warning, and you keep hardening your neck. And let's say this is a believer, because there's no reason we would not think this is a believer. Proverbs really just doesn't talk to unbelievers, okay? Proverbs, it might talk about them, but it gives wisdom to people who have a capacity for it. It's written by a believer for believers by the Holy Spirit who leads believers into all truth. All right. Getting all kinds of ministry here, externally, external provisions from God, they could become internal provisions. I'm getting all kinds of external provisions here from God. If I harden my neck to it, and I'm broken, and I can't reverse it, because it's beyond remedy. Some things are beyond remedy. I can then look at that and accuse God and say, where's the protection of Psalm 121, 3 through 8? Where's the promised protection of 2 Thessalonians 3, 3? Well, it was in all those people. It was in the preventative medicine. It was in all of those external provisions that were being given to you. So God is not to blame. Look at 22:3. Proverbs 22:3. The prudent sees the evil and hides himself. But the naive, and that is pathy, the way that the NAS translates pathy, the simple, in other versions, the open-minded in my translation of it, the open-minded go on and are punished for it. The foreseeing of the evil, the ability to foresee it, through wisdom, discretion, discernment, and perception. That's the provision, internal or external. And if I went positive, if positive volition connected with what the Word of God showed me, I would be exempt from that going on and being punished. So when it happens, I can't say that God didn't seek to protect me. 27:12. A prudent man sees evil and hides himself. The naive, again, the proceed and pay the penalty. Worded a little bit differently in the NAS that time. Let's look at the New Testament for the same concept. You'll see it in the words warn or admonish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now we are requesting of you, brethren, to be knowing those toiling among you and themselves leading you in the Lord and warning you. All right, a warning is when someone says, I want to shine a light on this thing, that it's up ahead, it's in the road. It's like Mr. Slippy would say, you need to be looking up there, you need to be looking ahead and providing a way out. And let me tell you what the way out will be. There's a road. There's a pull-off. Pull over there, because if you keep going in this path, it's a path of destruction. Right? The very presence and ratification of warning in the body of the Christ here, and here it's leaders doing it, it's a big part of what I do, that presupposes that there is something that you can be warned of that will go wrong if it's not heeded. This is not just the job, though, of leadership. Look at verse 14, same chapter, two verses away. Now we are encouraging you, brethren, be admonishing those out of order. Be comforting those small-souled, be supporting the weak, be patient toward all. Now the first category is those out of order. They are admonished. So these four points to understand how divine protection actually works are: God protects us all the time, but snares are inevitable. When they come, God always provides for our victory internally and or externally. Sometimes it may be interpreted that believers haven't been protected. It is then that we must conclude that they have ignored or refused the divine protection, because he does it. I tell you, I am so confident of the fact that God does this. God goes before us. God makes a way. God safeguards us most of the time, unbeknownst to us. We don't even know how it's happening. You can reach way back and maybe have a long time of thanksgiving with him. You know, think about the household that you may have been born into. Think of things that went wrong in childhood. Think of ways that God bailed you out of this. Think of things that were in place that made bad things not able to happen. Think of safeguards. Think of safety nets. Think of times where I almost was in all evil in the midst of the assembly, as Proverbs will speak about it. But you were rescued out of it. Think of the times where there was providential reversals. Think of the times where there were sovereign inversions. Think of the times when God, we want to say, showed up right on time. He's always doing that. That's what this idea of protection is all about. He's always doing that. We fail to see what he's doing, or fail to see our provisions, but they're always there. And so verses 3 through 8 of Psalm 121 talk about the certainty of that divine protection. Take it up. Follow it. Be positively disposed to the goodnesses of God in his overseeing. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.